If you have your Bible with you today, turn with us to the 53rd Psalm. Excuse me, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and starting with the first verse. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 1. People that were at the business meeting the other night will be very familiar with this because we read this before we prayed and went into conference. But today Isaiah prophesied to Judah before that later they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. And we find today that as he prophesied unto them, he went through several different rulers of Judah at that time, men like Hezekiah, men like Jotham and Uzziah and Ahaz. They were kings during the time that Isaiah brought this prophecy forth. And some of the prophecy is about what's going to happen to Jerusalem if they turn away from God, or what's going to happen if they turn away the entire nation of Judah. But you're going to find something interesting throughout the scriptures and prophecies. There's what I call little landmarks or lighthouses, if you will, that give hope about what is going to come on the horizon. And so we're going to read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own separate way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, but yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he hath borne the sins of many, and then made intercession for the transgressors, if entirely read correctly. This includes the first down through the 12th verses of the 53rd Psalm. And we pray God's richest blessings even upon so much as the reading of his word. And in this description today, because it's very obvious to us, this side of the cross, who he was speaking of, Now, there were some in that day, whenever that they read this, and even whenever it's read and the scrolls unfurled and it is read there, as Paul said in one place, the blindness is still over their eyes. And they discounted under the fact that it has to do with Israel, to do with Judah, and it is included in there. But I believe with all my heart that somehow God gave unto Isaiah the foresight to look towards what was about to come. And that he foresaw not so much about Israel or Jerusalem or Judah, but he foresaw the Redeemer of man who would come into the world. And this aptly fits him today because he's a suffering servant. Jesus said in one place, he said, I've come not to call the righteous. He said, I've called sinners unto repentance. And he said in another place, something to this effect, that it's not the righteous that need a physician, it's those that are sick today. And he is the great physician. He is the great I am, if you will. And so on this pathway to the cross, as we come back into the New Testament, that he's already signed and he's already delivered as they took the Lord's Supper, we're going to see that there's not very many footprints around him. Now, whenever that you think about when he first came into the city, everybody was out there. And if you'd been able to look at all the sandal prints and all the footprints and even the donkey's trail, we're going to find that there was a mass that was singing praises unto him, glorifying his name. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But then down to this moment, he's walking alone. Because he is going to do what no one else could do. He is going to undergo a suffering unlike what you and I will ever experience. And you know, I've heard some people make the explanation that, oh, if I'd been there in Jesus' day, I would have gone with him right to the cross. I'd have laid my life down for him. In fact, one man did. And he wound up, as Jesus predicted, denying him three times. But on this occasion, after the supper, they went out into the garden referred to as Gethsemane. Gethsemane comes from a word that means olive or an olive press. There were olive trees out there. And you know, even to this day, there are some that they can't figure out the age of those olive trees. Some of them that they've examined, they think go all the way back to whenever that Jesus walked out that night before his imprisonment and his death. He walked out in the midst of them. And the word Gethsemane comes from that word. But you know, you look further at it today, those olive trees could probably, if they could talk, they could probably tell us quite a story of what they witnessed. His disciples came out with him, and they, the three, Peter, James, and John, who were kind of his closest confidants, went with him. But do you know what happened to them? Instead of praying with him, they fell asleep. And so we see now, from this point on, there is just one set of footprints, one set of sandal prints. And pretty soon it'll be not sandal prints, it'll be footprints that will go up to the hill of Golgotha. In that room that they had just come from, Judas had already made his plans. The die was already cast. He was going to betray the Son of Man into the hands of Ananias, Caiaphas, and eventually unto Herod and to Pilate, who would pass sentence upon Jesus. But as Jesus prayed there, he knew what was coming. He knew that he would face the awfulest type of death that man has ever devised. It was used among the Persians. They crucified theirs. And then it was passed down to Alexander the Great. The Greeks borrowed from the Persians. And they crucified also. And the Romans, wanting to keep peace in Judea, they borrowed the system. And you know, history tells us of the thousands upon thousands that had been crucified along the roads to Jerusalem. But my friend, he was not only going to face a cruel and horrible death, and my friend, be subjected to such humiliation. That was bad enough. But he knew that as he would go to the cross, there would be a period of time that he took your sins and my sins upon himself. And my friend, the Father in heaven would no longer look upon him, but he would turn his back. And darkness would pervade not only Calvary and Golgotha, but it's recorded in history by a Roman historian that didn't have any kind of stake in the game about that time. He said there was darkness unlike any eclipse that they had ever calculated. And eclipses usually last a few minutes, but this lasted 3 hours. And so we find that they arrested Jesus. Judas brought the entourage with him. He had been paid 30 pieces of silver. Think about it today. He sold our Lord. He sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You know, it tells us over in Zechariah that the price, and also in Deuteronomy and in Numbers, that the price of a slave is 30 shekels, or if you will, 30 pieces of silver. Now, I see something in that that set me free. Jesus took my place as a slave into sin. One time we went up to visit Ararat. You don't probably know where that's at, but it's along the Missouri River. And you know, as we visited that place and as we went through it and they tried to describe what it was like to live in that day. And they had a place right out in the middle of the street. And I asked the lady that was our tour guide, I said, "What is that big, huge granite thing out there?" You could tell it was old. And she stood on it. And she said, "That's where they bought and sold slaves. And there was nothing they could do about it. They were sold for such and such a price." But think about it today. As I stand upon this representation today, Jesus, my friend, took our place. We were dead in trespasses and in sins, sold into slavery, slavery unto sin, slavery unto, my friend, the evil in the world. And Jesus came and pushed us off, and he stood in our place. He tasted of death. But my friend, I want you to know that as they came for him, they came up to him and they asked the question, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And you know, this is a question that the world must answer today. And all of us at some point in our life, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with him? You have to reckon that. You have to deal with that. And some people will say, "Well, I'll live a good life, and he died to undo what Adam did. He died, and a person won't go to hell because of the Adamic sin, what Adam did. Jesus took care of that. But we now are accountable. Because you see, the same nature of sin passed upon all men, in that all are sinners. And Jesus died for us, and we've got to deal with it. What will you do? What will you do with this Jesus of Nazareth today? They came and they questioned him, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus stood before them. I don't know how big the entourage was today, but he stood before them and he said, "I am he." Now, when you look at that, there's an italicized "he" there. That means that when the King James writers wrote that, they had to put a word in there. They didn't know what to do, so they put "he." It doesn't take away from it. Doesn't add anything unto it. But it comes down to meant being this. Jesus said, "I am." And you know what happened to them? They fell backward. What power in his words? What power in his being? How that he can speak such a thing and entire platoons of soldiers, Judas included with them, fall backward, fall before him. And do you know today, one day is coming whenever that Christ Jesus will once again speak, "Behold, the Lamb of God," or "Behold, the Bridegroom cometh." And my friend, I want to tell you that everybody, no matter where they're at, who they are, what they're doing, they're going to bow, whether lost or saved, and they are going to say that he is King of Kings and that he's Lord of Lords. I want to tell you something today. He's going to straighten everybody's theology out. He's going to straighten everybody's politics out. He's going to straighten out Congress. He's going to straighten out the Politburo over in Russia. I dare say, my friend, there are going to be some believers in Russia and some believers elsewhere whenever he comes, but it'll be too late, because you see, here is the dressing place of life. What power in what he said, "I am." They'd heard this before in the 8th chapter of the book of John's Gospel, where that Jesus spoke unto the Pharisees and the Jews. And they questioned him, and Jesus said unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father doeth, so do I." They've heard this before. Now, before it riled them up, but now they're starting to take note of it, because it presses them down, it knocks them down. And knocked down a Pharisee one day on his way to Damascus. And he was saved on that road. Now, I know people will dispute that, but nevertheless, he was saved. The "I am" spoke. Jesus Christ. I want you to know today, my friend, they didn't jump on him and capture him and tie him with handcuffs and all of that. He willingly allowed his hands to be taken and tied. And so we find that Jesus was brought before the rulers, and he was to be judged, and they could not find in the witnesses anybody who could agree on one thing that Jesus had done that he was guilty of. So finally they bring him to Pilate, and they are able to make it look like he was an insurrectionist, which Rome dealt with very severely. They didn't want anybody leading a rebellion. And so whenever that he was judged as such, the sentence was passed. The exchange was made. What exchange is that? Barabbas for Jesus. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a murderer, and he was to go to the cross. But now, it's Jesus taking his place. Do you know he took all of our places upon the cross? Do you know he died for each and every one of us? I always think of what the Apostle Paul said whenever he says that Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the only scripture I've ever disagreed with. I always have felt that I was the worst of the lot. But I'm so thankful that in spite of that, he saved me. And so he's condemned unto death. And my friend, he is flogged mercilessly. Now, it wasn't like he got a ruler across the hand Don't do that, Jesus. But they stripped him of his garment. They tied him to a post. And with a cat of nine tails that had little circular balls of metal and of glass and of bone, they struck against him for 39 lashes. Do you know why it was 39? The Romans had figured out you carry it out to 40, they die. But they wanted him just so close to death that they would actually torture him. And his back was shredded to the extent, my friend, that some physicians and some writers have thought and have studied it, and they said, you know, part of his skeletal system must have been exposed. And someone will say, do you really believe that, Brother Colfer? I don't know. I wasn't there. But I do know, and I have read about how cruel the Romans were, and that they would do such a thing. They bring a man close to death. And then he had to carry his own cross. He carried, they think, a crossbeam that was going to be attached. They would hoist him up, nailed to this. But whatever that it was, he carried a cross up to Golgotha. He carried your cross. He carried my cross. He tasted of death for each and every individual. And when they got to Golgotha, they hurried it along. Oh, I want you to know they nailed him to a cross, 7 and 7.5 to 9 inch spikes were driven into his wrist and into his ankles and his feet. And oh yes, they crowned him with thorns. These thorns came from what they referred to as a date palm. Think about it. Before, 6 days before, they'd been waving palm branches, date palm branches, hailing him as the King of the Jews. But then, here, they took the thorns that made, and they made a crown in mockery unto him. But I want you to know that he's not only King of the Jews, he's King to everyone that will come unto him in repentance and believe on his name, believe that he is a Savior. I said a while ago that Adam sinned and brought sin into the world, and one of the other things brought into the world that brought thorns. Jesus said, God said, you'll work the soil and it'll bring up thorns unto you. And so to symbolize that, in his death, they made a crown of thorns. And it was a reminder, and it's a reminder unto us that he undid what Adam did, but now we are accountable unto ourselves what we're going to do with Jesus. And so for the space of like 6 hours, he hung between heaven and earth. And my friends, the Bible also tells us, as we read in your hearing out of Isaiah, it says in the 14th chapter of the 52nd book of Isaiah, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. They had beaten him, they had tortured him to the extent that he could not be recognizable. And he could not be identified. He became a sacrifice. Oh, this coming Easter, don't just discount this and just kind of shove it off to the side. This is what he went through. He was lashed from head to toe. My friend, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was not given any mercy except the mockery of a sponge put on a stick with vinegar in it that was placed up to his lips. How far would vinegar go to a man who had lost so much blood and had lost so much fluid before that he got to the cross and he was going to hang there for 6 hours? Now, I'm not trying to shame us today, but I would beg God to help me paint a picture before you of what he went through for you and for me. And my friend, it was necessary. You know, even before that this happened in past eternity, and I got to be careful when I say this, people will misunderstand it. But not even God himself would look for another way to redeem you and I. It would cost the life of the Son of Man, his only begotten Son, the Word made flesh. And he would suffer. This event that took place, it has marked history. Do you know that they mark history by 2024 AD, Anno Domini? That means after Christ. It has marked history. It's one of the most profound and most well-known events that took place was when Christ died upon the cross. And as he was there upon the cross, the Bible tells us that he cried out of the midst of it. And I'm just hastening along, trying to, but he just, they... out of the midst of darkness, when God could not look upon him any longer, out of that darkness, at that point, he took unto himself your sins and my sins today. What will you do with him? What will you do with this Jesus that died and gave himself willingly? But he cried out of the midst of darkness, a darkness that covered the land. There had never been a darkness like that before since the days of Egypt, whenever that God had darkened the land of Egypt before the children of Israel came out. But out of the midst of that, he was set, and this is the worst part of the cup that he had to drink. He would be separated from his Father. Because in his Father's eye at that point, he became the most hideous of sins. All sins, all men's sins. I want to tell you, what would motivate somebody to do that? Love. Love for the good, love for the bad, love for those that are of an alternative lifestyle or creed or whatever, atheist. He died for atheists. Did you know that? He died for all mankind. He died for the murderer. He died for the killer. He died for the child molester and everything that we think is vile. In the sight of God, Jesus Christ died for those individuals to give them an opportunity to have their heart changed, to have their life changed, to turn from the penalizing sin that they were in and to turn unto him and have a new life. I'll tell you, whenever that a person is saved, he's got new life. He's got a lease on life. He experiences something like he's never experienced before. Now, out of the midst, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's not the cry of a criminal. That would have been your cry and my cry if Jesus had not come into the world and died for us. He died that kind of death for us. And I want you to know, my friend, this was the cup that he dreaded drinking, but he knew that he had to. There were two criminals that were crucified with him, one on the left, one on the right. And they represent the world today. Both of them just as guilty as could be. One said unto him, they still had enough breath left in them, said unto him, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us, and come down from the cross." Now, some people, that's how they want to come. They want to come the seeing eye route. But it's by faith. And my friend, the gospel asks you today, to be willing to stake your eternal destiny, going out into eternity, which we all will do if Jesus tarries. Stake your eternal destiny upon this man, Jesus. What will you do with him? The man on the right said, "Dost thou," and to his companion, "dost thou not fear God?" We deserve what we're getting. He realized he was a transgressor. He was a sinner. He was the worst of it all. And he said, we're getting what we have coming to us. But he said, this man, guess it would be this way. This man had done nothing wrong. And then he turned to Jesus, and with a prayer and a penitent heart, he said, Lord, please remember me when you come in to your kingdom. And Jesus had the breath to kind of push himself up on the cross. And he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you imagine? In death, when Jesus ascended unto the Father in death, who was on his coattails? A thief. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus is about today. He's about changing your life. He's about, my friend, giving you eternal life. I've never regretted the day that he saved my soul. I never regretted how that he looked down upon me in tender love and in mercy and saved me. It came down to the end of it all. And I want you to know today that Jesus was not killed, although in a sense he was, nor did they take his life. He gave his life. And he uttered, as he came down to the last breath of his being, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was saying, I'm giving my spirit up. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. Then the last few words, and these are precious today, he uttered and said, it is finished. It is complete. The plan of redemption to redeem man once and for all. He died once and for all. Did you know that today? That's what it is told to us in the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter in the 28th verse. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And my friend, it was complete. And my friend, and I love this part. Oh, whenever that I put together a model tabernacle, I split that little veil. Isn't that crazy? It's like the guy that had a close encounter. He built a mountain out of mashed potatoes. Well, I never tried to do that, but I did put these together. And I looked at it and I thought, man, here's the model of what's in heaven today. And whenever that he gave up his life, the veil in Jerusalem was rent in twain. The outer veil that they could see and witness. The inner veil that would allow man to come unto God through Christ Jesus today. It was rent in twain. The plan had been finished. Man could come unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have to depend upon a priest. They didn't have to depend upon lambs and upon bullocks and upon doves and upon goats and so on and so forth. All they had to do was depend upon Christ Jesus. And if you're here lost today, that's what you'll have to do. You'll have to come to him in faith. You'll have to cast yourself upon him in a sense. And my friend, look to him with all of your heart. And I want to tell you, he's never turned to one away that's ever come to him in that right and acceptable way. I don't think he ever has. There he was, upon the cross. Well, the Romans don't care anything about dead bodies after they kill them or murder them or whatever you want to call it. They didn't care. That's why they had that garbage dump out by the side. They would take a body down and they just, you know, throw them and just fling it. Sometimes they'd leave it on the cross and allow the birds to take care of it. They'd leave it on for days and weeks. Can you imagine such a sight? but not so with Christ Jesus. There was a man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just finished hewing out a tomb that he was going to use. And maybe Friday night we'll get into more of this. But, oh, I want to tell you something. He took down and he wrapped the body of Jesus very carefully, what spices they could, because it was the Sabbath and sundown was coming. This was about 3:00 in the afternoon. And he placed it inside of the tomb, and he rolled the stone over it. And then the Romans, to keep Jesus in the tomb, put their seal on it. How trivial. The thing that you can keep Jesus hid from the world. Jesus doesn't need to be hid from the world. He needs to be proclaimed unto the world. So as we close our few remarks today, he was offered once, one time. He's not going to be offered ever again, because that sacrifice of his, my friend, is for all of eternity. It stands, my friend, in the beacons of our churches. It stands as an icon as to what we are and how we got to that place. Oh, today I pray that if you're here and you are lost, seek him with all of your heart. Let him come into your heart. Put your whole faith and trust in him, and he will redeem your soul. He has given promise of that today. I'm through.